Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke 23. In verse 42, Jesus was being crucified, and there were two thieves being crucified with him. One of the thieves came to Jesus, so to speak. He was hanging on the cross, but he addressed Jesus. And he said to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is one of the most remarkable events at the cross, really, in Jesus' life, was that you had this man who was a wicked sinner, who literally squandered his life on sin, and then came to Christ in the very last moments of his life, and he was given the greatest promise that anyone who had ever lived had been given. The greatest honor belonged to this thief, because he was the only individual in human history to accompany the Savior into paradise. Now, we're not going to talk tonight about that aspect of it. We're going to talk about why that was possible. You see, this is a guy who did not have the ability to come to the cross. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Deny himself is not talking about taking up the cross in and of itself. Denying themselves simply means that they should stop being self-oriented. Taking up a cross is not something they can produce in and of themselves. Really, that's talking about the events by which in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 we become the one new man, and thereby we follow him. But the thing about this thief, he was already on the cross before he came to Christ. Often we hear that we should come to the cross. There's actually a very beautiful song, I like it a lot, that says, "Come to the cross." And people will say, "Well, you have to come to the cross." But this man was already on the cross. He didn't have to come to the cross. He was hanging on the cross, literally, with Jesus just a very small distance. We don't know how far away, but certainly close enough that they could talk to each other without too much effort, because I imagine as you were hanging on a cross and you could barely breathe, conversation was not exactly easy. And then Jesus says to this man, who's already on the cross, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And the reason why Jesus could say this to him was not because he came to the cross. Sometimes we think to ourselves, I have problems in my life, maybe I have sin in my life, maybe I simply have challenges in my life, troubles of different type. And in order to deal with them, I have to come to the cross. If you simply come to the cross, this may sound strange to some people initially, but hear me out. If you simply come to the cross, you'll get nothing. It is actually a mistake for us to think, just come to the cross. How is it that this man received this fantastic honor from God? Was it that he came to the cross? No, he came to the cross in the most awful way you possibly could. He came to the cross because he was being executed for crime. But something changed after he came to the cross. When he addressed Jesus and asked him to remember him, he wasn't coming to the cross. The promise that Jesus gave this man was what would happen after he went through the cross. He would not accompany the Savior into paradise until the cross was finished its work in his death. We're kind of the same way. We don't always realize it. We tend to think that we come to the cross, but it's not really the case. There are no promises in the Bible for coming to the cross. There are numerous promises in the Bible about the cross in our lives, but it's not coming to the cross that makes the difference. In John 10:10, in the B part of the verse, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Yet there's believer after believer who are having difficulty in their life. And they try to resolve this difficulty by coming to the cross. And they mistake what is meant in Matthew 16:24. And they say to themselves, I come to the cross, I have to die to myself, I have to deny myself, and this is coming to the cross. No, that is not coming to the cross. That is not going to work for you. That has no effect on a person's life except to tire them out as they try to deny themselves, as they try to die to themselves. How in the world am I going to die to me? How in the world is my effort going to bring the end of my effort? What they're actually doing in a somewhat self-deceptive manner is they're magnifying their own effort, they're heightening their own effort, except now with a different emphasis. Now they've come to perhaps a religious or an ascetic emphasis rather than simply letting God produce something in them, which is what the cross is. The cross is not something that I can take up on my own. The cross is something that must be produced in me. In Galatians 2:20, when the Word of God says, I've been crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. This is somebody who's gone through the cross. This is not somebody who's come to the cross. They've gone through the cross. They're not trying to die to themselves. They're not trying to deny themselves. Paul recognized that as a historical reality. Paul did not say, I have to do this. Paul is saying, it's already been done. I am crucified. It's already been done. I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, it means that I'm a new creation, the one new man with my Savior. So I'm crucified with Christ. Historical reality. If I'm coming to the cross, then I don't believe the historical reality of the fact that I'm already crucified. I don't need to come to the cross. I need to go through the cross. Because on the other side of the cross is the abundant life that Jesus talked about, the life of the Son of God. That's the life that we now live, the life of the Son of God. Why are people miserable? Because they're self-oriented. What do they do to get out of that? They come to the cross. A lot of pulpits will teach you, come to the cross, come to the cross. Yes, it is the cross, but no, you don't just come to a cross. You recognize that you've already been crucified. It's already happened. It's a historical reality. You've already been crucified. So you don't have to come to the cross again. You go through the cross, and that's something that God takes you through. It's not something that you can produce yourself. How am I going to crucify me? Well, you have to die to yourself. Sometimes you hear people say that. You have to die to yourself. What does that even mean? They say, well, you have to deny yourself. You have to not be thinking about yourself. And what ability does self have to deny itself? What ability does self have not to think about itself? What ability does self have not to be oriented toward itself? Tell me, what ability is there for that? The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. The Bible tells us we've already been crucified. Historical reality established in eternity, practiced in time through faith. We've already been crucified. So how is it that somebody is capable, if they've already been crucified, of living, let's say, in the self-orientation that brings them to carnality, that is so destructive and causes so many problems in their life? Because they haven't gone through the cross, they remain at the cross. Abundant life is not found at the cross. That's where Jesus died. That's where we died with Him. Abundant life is found in what happened after the cross. Resurrection quality life did not take place at the cross. That took place when Jesus was resurrected. Don't ever say to yourself, I just need to die to myself. I just need to come to the cross. I just need to deny myself. Good luck with it. You'll never succeed. You've already experienced this reality in your position. Maybe not in your experience, but in this position, this is your reality. This is already done. You're already there. You may not know the experience, but you have it in eternity. Now, that's where the starting point is. If I come to the cross, I haven't come to the starting point. If I'm coming to the cross, I'm still living in the old sin nature. I'm still living in the old man. I'm still living in the past. I'm still living in that which was crucified. And I'm trying to make it alive. And I'm saying, in this condition, I'm going to come die on the cross. And God says, that doesn't make any sense. You're already dead. We get our life from the reality that we've already been crucified. Not from trying to be crucified again. But we've already been crucified. In Galatians 3:13, Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse of the law. You could say from the doom of the law, as the Amplified puts it. And from its condemnation by Himself, He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that is to say, is crucified. If I come to the cross, I'm coming to a curse. But the curse is done away with. I don't have to come to a curse. That's not the correct understanding of the cross in any way. You see, there's the thing about the cross. The cross is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible, but it's also one of the most important things for a believer to live in if they want to have a real relationship with God. I can't have a relationship with God apart from the cross. Yet the cross is one of the most poorly understood doctrines in the Bible. People think that the cross is dying to yourself. You're already crucified. You're already dead. You don't have to die a second time. It's appointed unto man once to die. You don't die a second time. You're already crucified. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I have the life of God. That's the outcome of the cross. That's what you find when you go through the cross. You find the life of God. That becomes your life, but you will not find it at the cross. You find it only through the cross. You don't find it in the curse. You find it because you've gotten beyond the curse through Christ. And now you enter into a life that is sourced in heavenly places, that is sourced in God, that is sourced in who God is, what He has done, and the relationship that you possess with Him as you are one individual with Christ. You are the one new man, the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're the body of Him who saved you in 1 Corinthians 12:27. There's your life. Your life isn't found at the cross. It's found through the cross. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. People come to the cross, they expect something to happen, and it doesn't happen, and then they get very frustrated, they get very discouraged. They think, this doesn't work for me, I don't know what's going on, but it's not working for me, and eventually they quit because they're so tired of it. You're doing it wrong. That's the thing with God. If you are tired of something that's going on with God in your life, if you are tired of a walk with God, if you are tired of faithfulness to God, if you are tired of living in faith toward God, you're doing it wrong. You're tired of something you say that you haven't actually tried because you're doing it wrong. You're going about it incorrectly. The life of God is not tiring. The life of God is invigorating. The life of God is edifying. The life of God gives you the life of God. This is a life that is not discouraging or tiring or frustrating. This is a life that is life imparting. This is a life that amplifies itself within you when you possess it. This is a life that can sustain you in the most difficult of circumstances, and even though the circumstance is not enjoyable, the life that God imparts will keep you, will preserve you, will take care of you, and will enable you to get through absolutely anything with joy. I'm not saying that you'll have joy through your circumstances. I'm saying that you'll have the joy of the Lord in your heart. I'm not saying you're going to enjoy the circumstances. I'm saying that you'll have the love of God in your heart. And it will get you through absolutely everything, unscathed. If you try to come to a cross in the face of your circumstance, then you're simply going to find that there's no life there. Well, no kidding. Of course there's no life there. Because it's not at the place of death that you find life. But when you go through that place, treat it as a doorway, not as an end in itself, but simply as a passageway, which it actually is. That's what the cross is. The cross is not somewhere where Jesus came and stayed. He was only there for a few hours. The cross is something He went through so that He could have resurrection life and we could have it with Him. The cross was not his permanent destination. The cross was a provision for us to become one with him so that as we died with him and were buried with him, we can also be raised together with him. And now we possess the life of God. That life is an amazing quality of life. How many Christians have amazing quality of life? Some do, many don't. Why? They're doing it wrong. Either that person is living in self-orientation and therefore in carnality, which is just going to lead you absolutely nowhere good. Or that person is living in a different type of self-orientation and a different type of carnality, where in their self-orientation, in their self-effort, they're going to try to pick up a cross through a religious exercise, denying themselves and really wearing themselves out in the process. And that will lead to nowhere good. Sometimes people mean come to the cross as in come to Christ for somebody to get saved. Yes, you do come to Christ to get saved. But please understand, he didn't stay on the cross but for a few hours. And then that was it. All the results that we experience, all the benefits that are given by Jesus going through the cross did not get established by him being on the cross. They got established by him going through the cross and into all that resurrection produces. Even as the cross was the foundation of the world, even that is not about the death per se, but that simply establishes a structural foundation for all of creation in Revelation 13:8 in the original language, such that the finished work of Christ, all that Christ accomplished, can become the foundational basis, the foundational structure upon which everything is built, including you, including me, including everything exists. And that does include the cross and the blood, but remember, it's at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 that we became one person with Christ, the one new man. Out of the two, he made one. The new creation, that's who we are. The cross is to us now a relationship. The cross is not to us a source of death, but a source of life. You've already been crucified. The death has been accomplished. Now you have life. And the way that you experience that life is not to stay at the cross or not to try to stay at the cross, but simply go through the cross. Let God take you through it and into the fullness of the life that he has to offer. There's nothing miserable about the life of God, although there are many Christians who live miserably. If you ask them privately, they'll say, no, I'm not happy. No, I'm not enjoying my life. No, I'm not content. No, I'm not satisfied. What they don't realize is they're doing it wrong. Some of these people will try to be satisfied in a self-oriented manifestation of their sin nature. And others may try to be satisfied in a self-righteous attempt at spirituality through trying to die to themselves. But it's simply the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the evil side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and both of them bring the same death because they're both the same tree, and that tree belongs to the devil in Ezekiel 31:18. Don't be surprised if things aren't going well if you're operating in Satan's camp. You're cooperating with Satan. He's on the throne of your heart, whether you realize it or not. You'll swear up and down it's not the case, but the fruit of your life shows that it is. Don't be surprised you're miserable if Satan is the one who's in charge of your life. Remember, he's extremely subtle. You're not worshiping him. You're a Christian. He's extremely subtle. You're not thinking that you want to worship him. You're just a little bit self-centered. you think to yourself. And that's where his government is established. Going to the cross is not going to help a person like that. Because they're already dead. Death doesn't help a dead man. But then they need to let simply God take them through the cross. To the other side of the cross. Where life is found. And that's a satisfying life. If my life consists of nothing but elements of death, of course it's not going to be satisfying. If my life consists of the life of God, it won't be anything but satisfying. Even if you have to face difficulties. You'll be separated from the difficulties because you're seated above now in your experience, not just in your position, but in your experience in heavenly places at the right hand of God. And you're far above principalities and powers and demons and the rulers of darkness and all the stuff that goes on here on earth. You're untouchable. But because your experience still is in time on earth, you're still surrounded by the circumstance, but you're not a part of the circumstance. You may still have to deal with the details, but you're not part of the details. You're separate from them. Because you have the life of God. In Ephesians 2:15, he abolished in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law and its decrees and its ordinances, which he annulled, that he, from the two, that is to say, us and him, would create one new man. And thereby we have peace. Do you have peace? Do you have peace? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Some do, some don't. You can. It's offered you. Do you have it? If you don't, how do you get it? Well, the one new man experience is really an experience of being one with Christ, therefore possessing the life of God. Again, takes us back to Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified. Already done. Don't have to do it again. Already done. I go through the cross. And I find the life of God, and that life of God gives me peace. Now, how do I get to that point of being through the cross, not just at the cross? In Romans 6:11, the Word of God says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Now remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. So reckon yourself dead, you could paraphrase, to yourself. To self-orientation. Self-orientation, by definition, is the most basic form of sin. Reckon yourself dead to self-centeredness. To self-pity, to selfishness. Reckon yourself dead to that which comes of your old sin nature. Reckon yourself dead. Count on it. Evaluate it to be so. Reckon yourself, it's already done. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I am dead to these things, whether I want to live in them or not, whether I want to acknowledge it or not. The historical reality is, I am dead to these things. Christ made it so. Now, it continues in 6:11 of Romans, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, to the cross involves a law, and it's not of faith. To the cross means that I am somehow attempting to produce a cross in my life. And anytime some form of self-orientation crops up and I happen to recognize it, I try to push it aside or somehow quench it. The problem with that, of course, is that it's one form of self-orientation trying to quench another form of self-orientation using some sort of a vague self-denial standard. And we say, I'm coming to the cross. That's not a cross, that's being weird. But that's not a cross. That's weirdness. If you get religious, I can guarantee you, you're going to get weird. Christ was not religious. He had a relationship. Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. But if you think it's about religion, if you think it's about performance, if you think it's about maintaining some form of a law, if you think it's about being a certain way or producing a certain thing, all you're going to do is be weird. But a relationship. And this relationship is a life imparting. This relationship imparts to you the mind of God. This relationship imparts to you the heart of God, the emotions of God, the identity of God. This relationship imparts to you all that God is and all that He's done. That's not weird. That's edifying. That doesn't tear you down in some self-deprecating effort. That replaces the old with the new. It doesn't tolerate the old. I'm not saying that God puts lipstick on the old pig. I am saying that the old pig is gone and there's a new man in town. And so when I come through the cross, I do it by faith. And it doesn't involve law, it involves trust. It involves receiving the Word of God, just as I am through humility. And you see, this is that part that really nails people. This is where they really get tripped up. Through humility. What is humility? Well, it's a self-deprecating, self-depreciating mentality. I'm not all that, and now I'm humble. No, that's some of the worst pride there is. Humility is simply, I accept, believe, and apply what God said. That's humility. It's nothing more than that. I accept, I believe, and I apply what God said. There's humility. If I accept it and I claim to believe it, but I don't apply it, I haven't actually done either one of the two. Prior to that, I'm simply in possession of an intellectual concept related to the Word of God, but not life imparting from the Word of God, because it's pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will lift you up. We receive through humility. We don't think, oh, we got it figured out. No, we receive through humility. And then as I receive the Word of God in humility, I mix faith with what I hear. In other words, my trust for God and that which He has said is so implicit that His Word and my trust combine, and it's a picture of two things being combined together into one thing. In a similar fashion that a person would put cream into coffee, once it is stirred, it's very difficult to separate. They work together, they flow together, you taste them together. That's mixing faith. Once that faith is produced, I have a frame of reference. And that frame of reference is the Word of God. That frame of reference then, which is the Word of God, which is the practical bottom line meaning of faith, thinking with God, having God's word as your frame of reference, will, in Romans 5:2, bring you into grace, which in Hebrews 4:16 is a government, along with the Ephesians 2:8, unmerited grace that God gave us as a gift, and the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7 that He constantly is trying to reveal to us. At this point, in Romans 6:14, sin, unbelief, anything that is not of faith, things of myself, my old sin nature, self-orientation, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. We were buried with Him in Romans 6:4 through baptism into His death. That just as Christ was raised from the death by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Do you have the newness of life? Some do, some don't. If you don't, it's highly accessible to anyone who will be humble enough to receive it. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, we know that we all have knowledge. So it's not about our knowledge. You hear the word of God, you say, yep, I got it, I know what it says, I can quote the scripture. But it doesn't make any difference. I'm not delivered by it. I don't know how to apply it. For that matter, I don't care if I apply it half the time. But I know it. Well, we all have knowledge. It doesn't matter that you have knowledge. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks in verse 2 that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Yeah, I know about the blood of Christ, that I know Christ died, shed His blood to forgive my sin. I still live in guilt. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to get built up, but you know, someday maybe I'll get to it. Yeah, I know that forgiveness is key, but you know, I'm insulted. I'm offended. Yeah, I know God said all these things. Grace, I understand grace, but really, if I don't apply the law, then how am I going to not sin? You could go on and on. People put all kinds of things from knowledge in their own way. They're throwing marbles in their own path. We all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. Knowledge will take me to the place where I think my own estimation of what that knowledge is and my own understanding of that knowledge therefore becomes some sort of a function, some sort of a standard, some kind of a tool for me in my own life, and I can use it as I want to use it. The problem with that is that you're puffed up. The knowledge has made you proud because it didn't lead you to the only thing that was necessary, which was the love of God. It simply stayed in an intellectual ascent without being a life-transforming reality. If it's a life-transforming reality, it'll take you to the love of God. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, that one is known by Him. It's not that you know something or you don't know something. It's that you come to the point of the fruition of faith. And the love of God becomes part of your frame of reference because you've received it. That's what makes a difference. That's what the other side of the cross has. You see, the life of God in 1 John 4:8 is the life of love. That's what makes the difference. God wants to pour that love on, but we block Him. And we say, well, I'm going to take up a cross so that I can get right with God. And we stay not right with God because we're doing it wrong. You don't need to come to the cross. You've already done that. Now to take up a cross means that you go through the cross into life, into love, into the fullness of the satisfaction of who God is imparted to you. And then you have some quality to your life that is unmatchable by anything on earth. But you have to come to the cross, but you have to go through the cross, not just come to the cross, you go through the cross. Because it's not found on the self side of the cross. It's found on the God side of the cross. You go to the self side of the cross, the earth side of the cross, all you're going to find is death. But when you became one new man with the Savior, and that's where you were crucified, you only stayed there for a few hours. Why do people want to go back? You go through the cross into the life of God. Why would anybody want to go back? But people do. In John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give it I to you." Not as the world gives. Sometimes Christians try to have peace as the world gives, and they say to themselves, okay, I'll go to the cross, I'll deny myself, I won't worry about myself, I'll be ascetic a little bit. They don't use the word ascetic because that's a no-no, but I'll be ascetic in real practice, and I'll simply deny myself until I find peace. What peace is there in that? You take on the life of the one who gives peace, and you'll have peace. You take on love from the one who gives love, and you'll have love. You take on life from the one who gives life, and you'll have life. You take on joy from the one who gives joy, and you'll have joy. You take on satisfaction and contentment from the one who gives satisfaction and contentment, and you will have satisfaction and contentment. But it's found on the other side of the cross. And you can't get there by yourself. The Holy Spirit has to guide you in all truth, bring you to it, and get you to the place where the Word of God is your frame of reference, the practicality of faith in your life, and that brings you to the government of grace. And that's where you receive the life of God. Because that government is the life of God functioning in you and flowing through you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."